This morning we're going to look at verses 44 to 58 of Matthew 13, the Mysteries of the Kingdom, Part 3. We've been looking at it Part 1, Part 2, Part 3, and we conclude it this morning. Let's start reading. I'll read, you follow with me through the text, verse 44 of Matthew 13. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure that is hid in a field, the which when a man finds, he hideth, and for the joy thereof he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew ashore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Jesus explains this parable, so shall it be at the end of the world, or the Jewish age with the second coming. The angel shall come forth, shall sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Now Jesus said unto them, his disciples, verse 51, "Have you understood all things?" And they said unto him, "Yes, Lord." Now I don't believe they really did understand everything. It's kind of like when someone says, "You understand?" And you don't want them to know that you don't understand or that you're dumb. You go, "Yeah, I understand." You know, and then when they turn away, you go, "I don't have any idea what he's talking about." "Yes, Lord, we understand." And so then Jesus said, "Therefore," verse 52, "every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven," or a disciple in the kingdom of heaven, "is like unto a man which is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasures things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed thence, and when he was come unto his own country, which would be Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, inasmuch as they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? His brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they all not with us? Whence then hath this man all these matters?" And they were offended or stumbled in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Now, we come in our study of the mysteries of the kingdom, as found in Matthew 13, to three new parables that we're going to look at this morning. I want to focus on only the first two, the story of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. But Jesus has been teaching in parable form. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. He told the story of the sower who was sowing the seed in the field. He told the story of the wheat and then the enemy planting the tares among the wheat. He told the story of the mustard seed being the smallest or one of the smallest of the garden seeds. And when it's planted, it grows into a large tree and the birds come and lodge in its branches. And we looked at the meaning of that parable. And then the fourth parable we looked at was the parable of the leaven, the woman hiding the leaven in the meal until the whole was leavened. Well, as I said this morning, we have three more parables. There are seven parables in Matthew chapter 13. We have now the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, and what is commonly called the dragnet, or the net that is thrown into the sea. And when it's brought in, all the fish are divided, the good ones are kept, and the bad ones are thrown away. Now, I want to focus on the first two parables, the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Now, the first one is recorded in verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven," Jesus says, "is like a treasure. Now, this treasure is hidden in a field, in the which when a man finds, he hides it again, and then he, for joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field." Now, in those days, they didn't have banks, and they didn't have safety deposit boxes, and they had no real secure place to hide their money or their valuables. And in those days, their houses would be easy to break into. Their clay houses, you could just dig through them. They didn't have windows like we have today that are locked. No doors with deadbolts. No alarm systems. And so what they would do is that usually at night, they would bury their treasure in the earth somewhere. And then they would cover over the ground so that no one can tell the treasure's buried there. And then if they needed something out of it, they'd have to sneak back in the darkness, take out what they needed, bury it again, and then go buy their goods. It's kind of like today, people that stash their life saving in their mattress or something. I have to admit, there have been a few times I've had some cash, and you know, what do I do? Oh, well, I'll stick it in the mattress. Thought if a crook comes in, that's the first place he's going to look. So in those days, they would bury their treasure, and it wasn't uncommon for someone to be walking along and maybe stumble on some treasure that somebody had buried accidentally, and wow, they discover this great treasure. So Jesus tells this common parable or scene. Then the next parable of the pearl in verse 45 and 6 is very similar to it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man, and this time he was seeking goodly pearls. The first man just found it, probably by accident. The second man was actually looking for pearls. He was a merchant. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold everything that he had to buy that one pearl. He probably had to sell other pearls of lesser value to gain this one pearl of great price, this valueless pearl. Pearls were very valuable in the ancient world. They were very rare and very costly. Many divers would lose their lives trying to gain the pearls, and they were just a very rare gem and in great demand. Now, the issue for us today is, what do these parables mean? And again, the problem lies in the fact that Jesus didn't give the interpretation. I wish the disciples would have asked more questions. Jesus said, do you understand what I said? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Why didn't they say, we don't have a clue? Could you please explain it to us? Then perhaps Jesus would have given us the explanation. Then it wouldn't have been open to our interpretation. Now, I did study as diligently as I could this week and sought to discover the meaning of these parables. And I came up with two common interpretations that I feel are good ones. And I want to give them both to you, focusing on my second interpretation, I believe being the proper one. But another common interpretation is that the hidden treasure is the nation of Israel. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verse 5, and in Psalm 135, verse 4, the nation of Israel is called God's peculiar treasure. So the scriptures do declare that Israel is God's treasure. Now, in this interpretation, it is said that the man, being consistent with the other parables, is Jesus, and that he sells all that he has in his death on the cross to redeem Israel to himself, the covenant made with Israel as God's peculiar treasure. Now, that is perfectly possible, and that is not unscriptural or unbiblical to think in those terms. They say that the pearl represents the church, and that Jesus gave his life for the world to take the church out. They say the dragnet represents bringing in the Gentiles, the sea of humanity, as it were. And that the fish represent the Gentiles, and then the separation of the fish, the good and the bad, the saved and the unsaved, is like the story given in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus told of the sheep and goat nations that Jesus at his second coming would divide, and that the sheep would go into the kingdom, and that the goats would be cast into hell or destruction. Now, as I said, there's nothing wrong with those views, and I believe those are biblical, but I don't believe that is what the parable is teaching. For several reasons, but one main one, listen very carefully, is that parables normally are meant to convey one lesson. One simple spiritual lesson. And if we begin to give meaning to every detail and aspect of the parables, then we go beyond the lesson and the meaning that Jesus intended it to have. So I don't think that that's what Jesus was actually teaching in this parable. What do I believe that Jesus was teaching? I believe that Jesus was basically teaching the supreme value and worth of finding or discovering the kingdom of God. If I were going to summarize the main theme and lesson of these parables, Jesus is teaching the supreme value and worth of discovering the kingdom of God, that it is indeed priceless. This is what the great Greek scholar A.T. Robertson taught. He said, the point of the parable is that the enormous wealth of the kingdom for which any sacrifice, all that one has, is not too great a price to pay. Haley, in his Bible handbook, said, the priceless value of Christ to the human soul is depicted in this parable. What Christ offers is worth giving up everything for, even life itself. That you realize the supreme value and worth of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this parable, thus in contrast with the first four parables, focuses on man's response to the kingdom. This one focuses on the value of the kingdom. It focuses on the supreme worth of finding the kingdom of God and not letting anything get in the way of you following Christ or obtaining salvation or entering in to that kingdom. Now, in light of that thought and that main lesson that the parable teaches, let me break it down in some of the lessons that we can learn. I want to give you five lessons as drawn from these two parables. Number one, the main lesson, we see the priceless value of the kingdom of heaven. Both the men saw the priceless value of the treasure. Both of the men did what? They gladly sold everything they had to be able to get the treasure, to be able to get the pearl. So they saw, number one, that this is a valuable thing. I can hardly imagine a man walking casually through a field, finding a treasure, and saying kind of nonchalantly, oh, no big deal, it's just a treasure. I've got other things to do, and just walking by. I mean, if we see a penny, we pick it up, right? You ever done that? We reach down, pick up a penny, and think, why did I do that? This isn't really worth that much. It wasn't even worth the effort of bending down. And the older I get, the harder it is to bend down. Now, I love pirate movies. A real buccaneer-type movies, you know, where they find hidden treasure, you know, they got the map written on their chest, you know. They find the hidden treasure, you know, and they dig it up, you know, a real buccaneer. Sail the Southern Seas. I love pirate movies. Get excited just thinking about it. And the idea of finding treasure on some deserted island, you know, and I think there's something within every one of us. It's just the idea of just discovering something so valuable and of such great worth. So here you have this joyous discovery. I think it's interesting that the man gladly and joyfully gave all that he had to buy this treasure. Can hardly imagine, as I said, a man not wanting to give up lesser things for this greater treasure of value. You know, you can praise the Lord and thank God that His Spirit opened your eyes to see the true value of God's eternal salvation and the importance of His kingdom. If you're here today and you understand how valuable Christ is, how valuable it is, the spiritual things, the eternal things, the things of God's kingdom, then you have much to be thankful for. The value of God's kingdom far exceeds that of all earthly riches. Better than finding any earthly treasure of gold and silver or pearls, which are temporal, is finding the treasure of God's forgiveness and the eternal life and the joy and the forgiveness of sins that He has to offer. The blessings of being a child of God through faith in Christ is utterly priceless. And it's the only treasure that meets our deepest needs. One of the 19th century Scottish preachers, Thomas Guthrie, said it like this. He said, in the blood of Christ to wash out sin's darkest stains, in the grace of God to purify the foulest heart, in the peace to calm life's roughest storms, in hope to cheer guilt's darkest hour, in courage that defies death and descends calmly into the tomb, in that which makes the poorest rich and without which the richest are poor indeed. The gospel has treasures greater far than east or west unfold, and its rewards more precious are than all the stores of gold. How wonderful when you find that priceless jewel, that salvation of sins, that forgiveness, that eternal life, and you're willing to give up anything that would get in the way of obtaining it. My question to you this morning is, what is it that you value most? What is it that you value most? Are they eternal things? Is it fellowship with God, knowing Christ, being a child of God, having a sense of His presence in your life and His peace? Where are your values this morning? Our truest treasure is that which cannot be taken away. You know, sometimes the banks can collapse or people can break in and steal and moth corrupt and thieves break through. And you can lose a wife, you can lose a husband, you can lose your children. You can lose your house, you can lose your clothes, you can lose your job, you can lose your health. You can lose all of your wealth, but you can't lose the treasure of God's forgiveness, of God's grace and God's mercy and God's love and those eternal treasures that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. So the parable teaches that God's kingdom is so priceless. Second lesson that we learn is the true treasure is often hidden to many. You see, the treasure was hidden in the field. The pearl was hidden and had to be found or sought after. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is not coming with outward observation. You know, there are people today that are blind spiritually, and they don't see the true value of God's kingdom. They don't see the true value of this idea of being born again and having your sins forgiven and being a child of God. They don't understand. They think, you know, that's no big deal. There are other things more important than, you know, seeking God and His kingdom. Well, at the second coming, Jesus Christ will manifest His kingdom visibly. And then the unbeliever will realize what a fool they've been, that they have hung on to the temporal and they've lost the eternal, that Christ will return and He will set up His kingdom, and they will realize how foolish they've been to hang on to these things which no one can keep and lost the things that no one can lose. It was like the missionary Jim Elliot when they were called foolish for going down to Ecuador trying to reach the Aka Indians that were known to kill anyone who tried to make contact with them. He said, no man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. How true that is. But the world says, you're foolish. But in God's kingdom, we realize its true value. We understand how important that priority is. But there are those, Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 14 of chapter 2, the natural man who does not discern or understand the things of the kingdom of God. Now, what does he mean by natural man? He means the unregenerated individual, the non-Christian, the person who is not born again. They don't see, they don't understand, they don't comprehend the things of God. And so it doesn't have any value to them. They don't seek it. And they don't understand that you would give up earthly sinful pleasures for the enjoyment of it. You mean you don't get drunk anymore? You mean you don't take drugs? You mean you don't sleep around? You mean you don't do these sinful, you know, man, well, what do you do for fun? Well, we pray and we read the Bible and we sing. Oh yeah, sounds like a blast. We have Bible studies. Oh, I can't wait. It's like finding a treasure in a field and just saying, huh, I got better things to do. Don't you realize how valuable this treasure is? Sad, but this treasure is hidden from many. The Bible says in Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that marvelous? In Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The person, the simplest person, the poorest person that knows Jesus Christ is wiser and richer than the richest and wisest men in the world. He has eternal life. These things, again, are hidden in Christ. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Preaching of the gospel to them is foolishness. Lesson number 3, finding the treasure of God's kingdom brings true and lasting joy. 1, it's valuable. 2, it's hidden from view to many. But 3, when you find it, when you find that kingdom, you find for the first time in your life true joy. Now, the things of the world can afford kind of a temporary rush or a temporary joy, but they're not lasting joy. They're temporal. They're transient. But the joy that comes from knowing Jesus brings life's greatest joy. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, you'd think so. By the way, some Christians like to have potlucks and meals and eat together. When you say, let's get together for fellowship, it means pie at Marine Calendar. But it's not eat and drink. What is it? Righteousness, joy, peace in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? Those are priceless jewels. Those are valuable treasures. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Lesson 4, the kingdom is entered from different circumstances. The kingdom is entered from different circumstances. In both parables, the two men discover great treasure, which is the gospel. But their discoveries were made from different circumstances. I think this is interesting. The first man, so far as we are told in verse 44, was not looking for anything and certainly not a precious treasure. He maybe was plowing. Okay, gotta go to work. Puts on his work duds, you know, and has breakfast, and his wife hands him his lunch pail, and he goes out to plow the field. Few hours into his daily task, clunk, he hits some metal thing or some steel object in the field. Wow, what could that be? And he starts to dig a little bit, and it's a treasure. Kind of like winning the lotto, you know. You see these commercials where people are telling their boss, you know, it's been nice working for you. And we watch those and go, oh, yeah. That'd be so sweet. And all of a sudden, this guy's rich. He found a treasure. It's hidden in this field. Now, maybe he doesn't own the field, so he buries it again, is what the parable says. And he goes and finds the guy that owns it, and he buys the field, and then he takes out the treasure. Now, this is where some people think that the guy in the parable was dishonest. That was wrong for him. He should have told the owner of the field that the treasure was there. Now, that's not what Jesus is dealing with. He's not getting into whether it was wrong or right or honestly or should he hit it or shouldn't he. He's just basically saying, hey, he found a valuable object, which was common in those days. And when you found something, according to the law at that time, it was yours. But notice he just stumbled on this treasure. We would call that an accident. Of course, we know that God providentially arranged those things. In a similar way, many people today come across the gospel while pursuing the activities of their daily lives. You know, you were getting along fine until that Christian got hired at work and started telling you about Jesus. As a matter of fact, you weren't really miserable until you met them. Now you're a sinner on your way to hell, and you got to get right with God. It's like, man, did you mess my life up or what? And I was fine until you told me about heaven and hell and God and Jesus and all that stuff. Now I can't sleep at night. And many people come to know the Lord, and they're not like seeking God or trying to find God. They're just living their lives, having a good time and enjoying things. Now, there's some examples in the Bible I found fascinating. Remember Saul, who later became Paul? He's on his way to Damascus. He wasn't seeking Jesus. He was out to kill Christians. And he's cruising along, and all of a sudden it was high noon, brighter than the noonday sun. A light shines out of heaven, knocks him to the earth, and a voice comes out of heaven saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? There was a conviction going on in his heart, evidently. And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice came back and said, "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And Paul thought, "And I am dead. I am history." But what an encounter with the living Christ. He's on his way to persecute Christians, and next thing he knows, he's found the most valuable treasure that anyone could ever imagine. He's found eternal life. In John chapter 4, there was a woman. She lived near Jacob's well in Sychar. She got up one morning and probably tired and weary. And, "Oh, well, I've got to go out and do my daily duty. I've got to get the water." Sky was the same color that normally was, and the weather's about the same it had been every day, and everybody was kind of acting the same in the house. But she grabbed her pitcher and she headed out to that well. Nothing to indicate that this would be a special day. And as she comes up to the well, there's a Jewish man sitting on the well. And the first thing that enters her mind is, "Oh no, it's a Jew. He's going to call me a name, or he'll leave the moment I get near. For the Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans." But as she approaches this well and this man sitting on the well, she finds that instead of running from her, the man says to her, "Could I have a drink of water?" She says, in shock, how is it you being a Jew would ask me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink? The Jews have no dealings with us Samaritans. You hate us. And then Jesus said, "If you only knew." See, it was hidden from her view. "If you only knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of me, and I would give you living water." And she isn't quite on the same page yet, and she says, "This is a pretty deep well. I don't see any bucket. You don't have any bucket or rope. How are you going to get this water?" Jesus said, "The water that I will give you will be in you a well springing up into everlasting life." Now, as Jesus began to talk to this woman and draw her in, he began to speak to her about calling her husband. She said, "I don't have any husband." He said, "Yeah, you've had five husbands. And the guy you're living with now is not your husband." She said, "I perceive you're a prophet." Jesus said, "Right on. You hit it." She said, "Our fathers say we should worship in Mount Gerizim, and you say it's in Jerusalem." Where? Jesus said, "The true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth." She, I believe, came to understand that Jesus was the Savior. She found that treasure. First thing she did was run back into town, get all the men of the city. These are the people she knew the best. She brought them all back. They were eager to come back because she said, "Come see a man that told me everything I've ever done." They thought, "Oh, I better check this out." They run back with her, and there's Jesus, and they come to know him too. They found that hidden treasure. How marvelous. I think of the blind man in John chapter 9. Sitting there, absolutely in darkness, and all of a sudden he feels some gooey stuff on his eyes. He thinks maybe some kids are harassing him. And Jesus says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam and you'll receive your sight." And so he goes and he washes. His eyes are restored. He says, "Wow." And he didn't fully even know what was going on or understand what was happening to him. And then he came to know Jesus as the Messiah. You see, there are those, and you might be in this category today, where you're not really, even as far as your own consciousness is concerned, you're not really seeking God, but God is seeking you. Many of you know Pastor Raul Reese, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar. He was pacing up and down before he was saved. He was pacing in his living room with a loaded shotgun, waiting for his wife and kids to come home. He was going to murder them and take his own life. Can you imagine that? He's waiting in the living room with this loaded rifle, and the minute his wife came in the door, he was going to shoot her and the children and then kill himself. And as he's waiting, he turns the TV on. And guess who comes on the TV? Chuck Smith. And starts telling Raul about God's love and God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's mercy. Before he knew it, he was on his face in the living room crying and repenting and weeping and receiving Christ, and he was born again. He found a treasure. He found a treasure that was so valuable that he was willing to sell everything he had for the joy of it, be able to find that treasure and to receive it, that eternal life. Now, the other man in the parable that found the pearl, on the other hand, it depicts a man whose life's business was searching for the thing that he found. See, the first man found that which he was not looking for. The second man found what he was looking for. He represents the seeker after God, who for years looks everywhere for meaning and purpose in life, trying in one religion or philosophy, and then another finds nothing that satisfies, but believes that the true way is out there if he can find it, and he never stops looking. It's like the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He's coming back in his chariot from Jerusalem. He's going home and he's reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. But it said that he'd come there to find God. He didn't find God in religion. And so the Spirit of the Lord told Philip to join himself to that chariot. He runs up to the man and he hears him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He was led as a lamb dumb before the shearer, opened not his mouth. And it was a prophecy of Jesus and his crucifixion. And Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, the man from Africa, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man says, "How can I unless someone guides me, interprets for me?" So Philip jumps up into the chariot and the man says, "Tell me, who is the prophet speaking of himself or someone else?" And it said that Philip began from that scripture and preached unto him Jesus. That man was searching for God. He was seeking God. And he found Jesus Christ. He found the pearl of great price. How marvelous. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 was a Gentile, but a God-fearer. And he was looking for God in Judaism and in the law. God told him by sending an angel, "You send for one Peter and he will tell you all the words of this life." And he found what he was seeking for. John MacArthur, the pastor of Grace Community Church, tells the story of having a couple come visit him one Sunday who were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. The gentleman was blind, and they said that for the 50 years of their marriage, they had sought to find the truth in all the different religions. Finally, they had joined the unity cult. But still disillusioned and empty and frustrated, they came home one day and they turned the radio on and they heard John MacArthur preaching the gospel on the radio. And instantly they knew they had found the pearl of great price. They had found the treasure there in their living room. They prayed and they received Christ and they were born again. And for the joy, they had sold everything that they had and they'd given their lives to Jesus Christ to follow Him. Perhaps you're that kind of person. You have been looking. You have been searching. Maybe you are here today because, well, I'll go check that Red Barn place out. Maybe they will tell the truth. Maybe I'll find God. Now, I believe behind both the seemingly accidental discovery and the seeking and finding is all the grace of God in the hand of God. Someone said it like this: "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of Thee." You know, you find this treasure and go, "Wow, that was freaky, man. I just ran into this Christian." Well, God had His hand on it. "I was looking at all these religions, and then I turned the radio on, and I heard the gospel preached, and I found Jesus." No, He found you. Now, there's a fifth and last lesson I want to make. And this is an important one. And that is, though there are two different circumstances in finding the treasure and the pearl, there is only one way of getting it. Listen very carefully. There's only one way of obtaining the treasure or the pearl. Notice in both parables, they had to sell all that they had to buy it. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we can buy salvation. It doesn't mean that we can earn or merit or deserve eternal life. I could not work my soul to save. There's nothing that I can do to save or redeem myself. And I can give my body to be burned. I can give my gold and silver. And that will not buy my soul or redeem my life from destruction. You say, well then, John, what does it mean that he sold all that he had to find this treasure? Well, he found the treasure, then he sold everything he had to obtain it. So he didn't sell it to find it. He found it, then he sold everything so that he could obtain it. The kingdom of God must be personally appropriated. But what does it mean to sell all that we have? It's interesting that Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." He says, come buy. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Now, when he says, he that hath no money, I raise my hand and say, that's me. Come buy and eat. Wine and corn without price. You see, we can buy what God has, but it doesn't take money. It doesn't take gold or silver. I believe it's coming in faith with full surrender of all that we are and all that we have. It's not letting anything get in the way of my coming to Jesus Christ. Listen to the way Alexander McLaren put it. He said, to sell all that we have is first to abandon all hope of acquiring the treasure by anything that we have. We buy it when we acknowledge that we have nothing of our own to buy it with. To buy it without money and without price. Buy it by yielding our hearts. Buy it by ceasing to cling to earth and creatures as if they were our good. That trust in Jesus Christ, which is the condition of salvation, is selling all that we have. Self is all that thou hast. Abandon self and clutch to Him. And the treasure is thine. I believe that that's what Jesus was talking about when he said they sold everything they have. He means that they surrendered everything in their life. They yielded all to God. And they let nothing stand in the way of saying, Lord, I want your kingdom. I value it more than anything that would get in the way. I'm not going to hang on to self-will or self-determination or selfish sinful pleasures. I'm going to give up my life to follow you. Jesus put it like this. He said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Martin Luther, writing in one of his hymns, said, let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. To find the kingdom of God. C.H. Spurgeon, preaching a sermon on this text, said that we should sell in order to have Jesus, self-will, self-righteousness, and sinful pleasures. I agree. Have you found Jesus Christ? Do you value Him? Has God opened your eyes to the things of the kingdom, the eternal joys and treasures of eternal life? The treasure of knowing your sins can be forgiven. The treasure of knowing that you can become a child of God. The treasure of knowing that you can have eternal life in heaven. Do you value those things? You say, yeah, I do, but not enough to let go of my sin. Not enough to let go of my earthly pleasures or self-rule. I still want to be captain of the ship. I want to be master of my own destiny and fate. Well, then you'll never appropriate the treasure. Until you surrender self-will, selfish, sinful pleasures, and you give up all that you are, God will not give you all that He is. You need to do that to obtain that treasure and that pearl. Once we do, what joy comes into our lives? You know, you don't think of it as being a joyful thing to have to sell everything you have unless you're doing it for something of greater value. You know, if you hit on hard times and you have to sell your house to feed your family, or you have to sell your car to pay the rent, or something that you prize, you know, it's a grievous thing, and that sometimes happens. Oh, we had to sell the boat. Really like that boat, but we had to sell it to make the mortgage payments. We had to sell this, we had to sell that. And it's not a joyous thing, but when you find something that is so valuable, and you find that there's a joy in selling everything that you have, you know, we know that it with temporal things. We'll find something, wow, we got to have it. But honey, we can't afford it. Well, we'll sell the kids. Sell the dog, sell the cat, sell the kids. We can live in a tent for the next 10 years. We don't need to eat. We need to lose weight anyway. Well, cut back. We've got to have it. We make these great sacrifices for something that we want to get. And yet God wants to offer to us this priceless treasure of eternal life. And we say, no, I'm busy. I have my career. I have my bank account. I have my pride. I don't want it. We don't reach out and take what God has for us. He's called the rich young ruler. He said to Jesus, what can I do to attain eternal life? And you know the story. Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that since I was a little boy. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. And the man turned sorrowfully away because he had so much wealth, he wasn't willing to part with it to follow Jesus Christ. How sad. What is it you value most today? God wants to give to you as a free gift eternal life, that treasure, that pearl, that is worth more than anything. You should be willing to sell with joy everything that you have to obtain it. And yet we're not willing so often to give up our pride, our self-will, our sinful pleasures. Paul the Apostle was a Pharisee. He was quite a religious man. And when he met Jesus that day on the road to Damascus, he said, all the things that were gained to me, all the things that were gained to me, I counted but refuse, that I might win Christ, that I might be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to give up everything he was and everything he had to win the prize, to win the treasure, to win Jesus Christ. How marvelous. And Jesus turns to His disciples and He says, do you understand what I've told you, verse 51? He said, oh yeah, we understand. They didn't really comprehend. Do you understand what Jesus is teaching? Do you understand what He's saying? You can have the greatest treasure. You can have a pearl of the greatest price if you will sell all that you have and receive what God wants to give to you. Let's pray.